Hear the word of the Lord. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for another opportunity to hear Your word and to sit at Your feet and to learn from You. And we pray as we study this morning that Your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts and minds, doing that necessary heart surgery in us to bring us to repentance and to strengthen our faith in Christ, to conform us more to Him. We ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is one of those passages of Scripture that has become so familiar to Christians that we often overlook just how majestic it is. Now, but today, I just want to park in this passage and just think deeper about what it has to say. One of the biggest problems in the church today is that we do not slow down and take the time to meditate on God's Word, to think it through and explore the details. And we only hurt ourselves when we read the Bible so superficially. And so, as we study this passage today, I just want to work through it slowly and think about what it says. But the main point is very clear and obvious, that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. But hopefully that good news will become even greater news as we meditate on what the Scripture says here. And so, I want to look at two main points, and we're just basically following the passage itself. We'll start looking at Paul's question, that who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then we'll look at Paul's answer, that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. All right, so Paul's question, and then Paul's answer. And my hope for you today is that you will bask in the glory of God's unmerited and invincible love for you as His redeemed children. The Father and the Son love you so much that they will not let you go or let you be conquered by your sin or your suffering. And so God will bring you home to glory. And so let's look at our first point. That is Paul's question, verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now keep in mind that what has led up to this question. In chapter 8, Paul has been building up to this final great point about the security that we have in Christ. We are completely secure in our salvation from beginning to end. And Paul has been going back and forth between the three persons of the Trinity, explaining how each is working together to keep us secure in our salvation. He explained back in verse 29 how the Father foreknew us and chose to save us before He created the world. He predestined us to be redeemed out of our sin and misery, to be conformed to the image of Christ and adopted into His family forever. And those whom the Father predestined, He called, and then He justified, and finally glorified. Further back, we see that the Father gave us the Holy Spirit to guarantee our resurrection and to enable us to fight against our old sinful nature. It's the Father who is working all things together for our good and for His purpose. We saw last time how it was the Father's plan to send the Son to be our Savior, and how He did not spare His Son so that He could spare us. And we saw that He stands by His act of justification. Once we are declared righteous by Him, we are forever declared righteous. And He stands by His ruling. Paul also explains the work of the Son through union with Christ. What he says here, being in Christ, we have no more condemnation. Christ has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law for us. Christ took upon Himself the death we deserve for our sin. Christ lived the perfect, obedient life we should have lived. And through faith in Christ, we are united to Christ, so that His death is counted as ours, and His righteousness is counted as ours. His reward is counted as ours, and His Holy Spirit is given to us. We're declared righteous in God's sight. Our sins are forgiven, and we are reconciled to God and adopted into His family forever. And Christ continues in heaven as our mediator, interceding for us and keeping us secure. And Paul has also explained the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit creates new spiritual life in us, causing us to experience that same resurrection power in our souls that raised Jesus from the dead. Through that renewing work of the Spirit, we are enabled to live by the Spirit and to fight against those old sinful desires so that we can love and serve the Father the way we were created to. The Holy Spirit communicates the Father's love to us and reassures us of our place in the family of God. The Holy Spirit overrules our suffering in this fallen world to prepare us for glory and to conform us to Christ. And He helps us to pray according to the Father's will. And from beginning to end, from eternity past to eternity future, our salvation is the work of God's grace. The Father arranged our salvation. The Son accomplished our salvation. And the Holy Spirit applies our salvation and guarantees this good work will be brought to completion. And all of these truths have been building up to this final question of Paul. And so after showing how God is for us and how each person of the Trinity is for us, he moved the camera back down into creation and asked, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" If this is who God is and what He has done for us, is there anything that can take us away from God's saving hand? And Paul offered seven possibilities, seven forms of suffering which we can encounter in the present life. Some of these are from human hands. Some are just from tragedies in a fallen world. But Christians do suffer these things. And let's look briefly at each of them. First, he talks about tribulation. And this refers to trouble in your life or to direct suffering in your life, caused usually by someone else. And whatever the reason, someone is causing you to suffer. That's tribulation. Next, he says distress. This refers to hardship or difficulty, and it often describes that inward anxiety or confusion. When you are distressed, you often don't know what to do. You feel helpless. Next, he described persecution. This is the systematic or organized oppression of God's people, usually by the government. It's a concerted effort to hurt the church. But next he says famine. Famine is widespread lack of food or hunger. There are many causes for this, but Christians can suffer famine like everyone else. Next, he says nakedness. And obviously this means having very little or even no clothing, but it describes severe poverty. You have nothing, not even clothes to cover you. Next, he says danger. This is a life-threatening situation, either from nature or from people. Now, your life is in danger. And finally, he says the sword. And this most likely refers to the sword of execution. Usually when Paul talked about the sword, he referred to the power of the king to execute justice. But in this case, the Christian is suffering injustice or violence. These are all very real forms of suffering that Christians can face. And to the world, it would seem that if Christians suffered these things, then God must have abandoned them or cursed them. They could say, well, if God loved them, why would he let them suffer these things? Remember the story of Job. That's what his friends were saying to him about his suffering. And Christians will often ask themselves the same questions when they suffer. But all these forms of suffering were described by Paul earlier in verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And he's clear that Christians will suffer these things and wrestle with doubts and fears and pain. But one thing Paul has also been making clear in this passage is that suffering is a natural part of the Christian life. And always has been, even in the Old Testament. Notice in verse 36, he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, "As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And here he's quoting from Psalm 44, which we read earlier, where the psalmist was complaining and crying out to God in the midst of suffering and oppression. He felt abandoned by God and left by him to be slaughtered like sheep from the enemy. And when we look at the experience of other Old Testament saints, many felt the same way. Moses was a great man of God, used by God to accomplish mighty deeds for Israel. And yet, he was mistreated by Israel over and over again. Many of the prophets, like Jeremiah and Isaiah, were faithful men of God and faithful messengers, and yet they suffered and were even martyred. Elijah felt like he was all alone in Israel as he suffered the wrath of the king and the queen. They all had times when they felt separated and abandoned and cast off from God because of what they suffered. They felt vulnerable and weak. This wasn't just the experience of the Old Testament saints. This was the experience of Jesus himself. As he went to the cross, Isaiah described what he was like. Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And the point Paul made here is that both the Old Testament and the New Testament saints face these kinds of sufferings, just like Christ himself. It's part of our calling and inheritance in Christ. He said earlier in verse 16, "that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Before the glory, we have sufferings. It was true for Jesus, it was true for the Old Testament saints, and it is true for us in the New Testament. And often, when we suffer, we are tempted to withdraw into ourselves, to get self-absorbed, and to feel like we are the only ones who have ever faced suffering in our lives. But you are not alone. As Christians, you come from a long line of people who suffered with and for Christ. And you are following the pattern of Christ himself. And so Paul asked, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" If God is for us, if each person of the Trinity is for us, can any of these forms of suffering, as painful and hard as they are, can any of them separate us from the love of Christ or take away the salvation that He's given to us? That brings us then to our next point in Paul's answer. His answer is that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. In verse 37, he says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." That term, "more than conquerors," in Greek, it's actually one word. It literally means something like super conquerors. It describes someone who enjoys a complete and overwhelming victory. That's not someone who just squeaks by the finish line with a second to spare, but someone who won the race by many miles. Now, through the love of Christ, you will gain a complete and overwhelming victory over the sufferings of your life. For the Christian, none of these sufferings mean that God has abandoned you or cast you off. Instead, God is overruling all the suffering and turning it to conform you more into the image of Christ. And this overwhelming victory is shaped by the life of Christ Himself. Being more than a conqueror does not mean that you will get your best life now. It doesn't mean that you will get health and wealth. No, it means that Christ will sustain your life in such a way that you will endure and be preserved through all the different sufferings you experience. Through Christ, we are not destroyed by suffering, but actually transformed by it and prepared for glory. And one commentator said it very simply. He says, "We always struggle and emerge." We always struggle and emerge. That's the nature of the Christian life. That's the pattern we see in Psalm 23. Struggling through the valley of the shadow of death and emerging into the house of the Lord on the other side. Those struggles will be different for each one of you, and none of them, though, can separate you from Christ or the glorious future that He has purchased for you. Any form of suffering we endure only pushes us closer to the goal, and we will emerge with an overwhelming and glorious victory at the end. And we emerge into glory not just intact, but with our wounds completely and fully healed and restored. That all the heartache we suffer in this life will be healed perfectly and completely in glory. We will be perfectly conformed to Christ, completely free from any more sin or suffering, and ready to enjoy the presence of God and His redeemed people forever in the new creation. So he says we are more than conquerors. But just in case you were not convinced with what he said before, Paul gave another list of things that might try to separate us from the love of Christ. And it's an even bigger list. 10 things this time. He says in verse 38, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's just look briefly at each of these. First, he says, neither death nor life. Now, death can cut us off from one another for a while, but it does not separate us from Christ. And this life as well, with all its difficulties and trials, cannot separate us from Christ. Paul would say later on in Romans 14:8, he says, "If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." On John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And Jesus will not let death or life separate us from Him. Next, he describes the spiritual beings around us. He says, "Nor angels, nor rulers, and nor powers." These all describe the different kinds of angels, whether good or evil. Paul used the same term in Ephesians 6:12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And we see the same words there. Just as there are different roles and powers among men, So there are different authorities and powers among the angels and the demons. We do not see them or interact with them much, but these spiritual beings are much more powerful than us, much wiser and stronger and more intelligent. But even these great spiritual beings cannot separate us from Christ. Next, Paul looks to time. He says, neither things present nor things to come, nothing now or in the future, can separate you from Christ. And often when you suffer, you inevitably worry about the future. And the point here is that whatever you suffer now and whatever you worry about in the future, even the most remote possibility, even those things will not separate you from the love of Christ. Finally, he says, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. As far as you can go up into the heavens, and as far down as you can go into the earth, and anything else in between, in all of the created space of this vast universe, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. There's nothing in life or death, nothing from the good or fallen angels, nothing in all of time and space. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. One writer said that Christ's love is omnipresent. And Christ's love is omnipresent wherever you go in this universe as a Christian. And no matter what trial you may suffer, the love of Christ is there. Even if the entire creation turned against you, every man, every angel, every animal, every star, every molecule, if they all joined together to try and separate you from Christ, they could not do it. The Father loved you and redeemed you through His Son. And you are His forever. And He moves all of creation and all of history toward accomplishing your salvation. That is God's purpose for His people. They will be conformed to the image of Christ and joined into His royal family forever, no matter what trials or tribulations they must go through for the short time now. So we've seen Paul's question and then Paul's answer. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And as we work through this passage a little more slowly, I hope you've been able to appreciate just how secure your salvation is because of the unmerited and invincible love of God for you. You could never earn or keep God's love on your own. It was God's free choice, not only to show mercy to unworthy sinners like us, but also to set His love upon us in this amazing and shocking way. He didn't have to save us at all. He could have given us what we deserved, or He could have just forgiven our sin and left us as servants. But instead, He chose to take guilty and corrupt rebels and turn them into His own dearly beloved children. And because of His sacrificial and faithful love, we are not consumed, but are more than conquerors through the struggles and the sufferings of this present life. And let me just close with a couple comments to think through from this passage. First, just kind of put yourself back in the feet or in the shoes of this church in Rome. These encouragements from Paul prepared the church for the intense suffering they would face within a few years after writing this letter. Up to this point, the Christians in Rome had not suffered this badly. Paul certainly did. He spoke from his own experience here, but within a few years, the Emperor Nero would begin his great persecution against the church, and Paul himself would be executed in Rome a few years after writing this letter. And many Christians today are worried about persecution and suffering, even in our country. And we really don't know what the future will bring. But we do know that whatever sufferings may come, you can stand tall and remain faithful because nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ. And this is why we must often meditate about our future life with Christ and not our present sufferings. This world is not all there is. There is a glorious future waiting for us that Christ died to give us. And the more our eyes are fixed upon that future life, the more content and peaceful we shall be through our trials now. Paul's teaching here has not only prepared the church then for the suffering they would face, but it can prepare us today. Now, another comment, just to take a moment to reflect over a theme that we've seen in Paul for the last several chapters, and just consider how encouraging it is to understand the doctrine of union with Christ. Over and over again in this book, and in other books of Paul, Paul talked about how we are in Christ, or that Christ is in you. This is how Paul described union with Christ. We are spiritually united to Christ in such a way that where Christ goes, we go with Him. And where we go, Christ goes with us. Through this union, Christ's righteousness and death are counted as ours. Through this union, we are adopted by the Father and made a co-heir with Christ. Just like a wife becomes a joint owner of everything her husband possesses through marriage, so we receive everything that belongs to Christ through union with Christ. Through that union, God not only changes our legal standing, but He changes us from corrupt rebels to loving sons. Through our union with Christ's death, our sinful nature begins to die as well. And through our union with Christ's resurrection, our new nature begins to grow and mature until we are finally conformed to the image of Christ. And through this union with Christ, we have access to God and enjoy fellowship with God. This is what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is one who is united to Christ forever. But notice what else Paul said in verse 39. He said, "Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The love of God is bound up in Christ. It's through Christ that God demonstrates His love to us. And through Christ alone that we experience God's love. And so through union with Christ, we are joined permanently to the Father and His love as well. Our future has been intertwined with His beloved Son. Christ suffered and died and rose again and ascended into glory, and we shall follow Him, no matter what suffering we face now. And the Father treats us with the same dignity and honor that He shows to His beloved Son, both now and in glory. Now that's how great and marvelous and eternal His love is for us. Nothing can separate us from His love. From beginning to end, God chose to save us and to give us His Son and to give us every spiritual blessing in Him. So remember the profound and important doctrine of union with Christ. It will give you hope and assurance as you endure your struggles with sin and suffering and look forward to glory. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are indeed amazed and astounded at the great love that You have showed to us, who are so unworthy. We have been rebellious from our birth, corrupt in our hearts, committing many sins secretly and openly. All of us have sinned in different ways and rebelled against You, and yet You chose to show us mercy and call us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. You have demonstrated Your great love for us in sending Your Son to die for us, even while we were still sinners. And too often we forget how amazing Your love is to us. We pray that as we study this passage this morning, as we continue to reflect about it over the week, that this great truth of Your love to us would sink deeper and deeper into our hearts, that it would give us comfort in our trials and hope in our sufferings, and also that it would give us boldness and relief in the face of challenges with other people that we may have. We pray that the love that we enjoy from You would pour out of our own lives into the lives of others around us, and that people may know Christ through our witness as well. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now respond to God's Word and also prepare for the Lord's Supper by singing Hymn 87, which is actually Psalm 23, put to music. And we'll sing the first three stanzas of hymn number 87. Please stand to sing.
The Lord's my shepherd.